We ask you to take your Bibles, please, and turn to 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Corinthians 15 kind of set the stage, but this will be our text in 1 Peter chapter 1, especially verses 3 through 9. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Our Lord God, we come to you in prayer, and we remain with you by grace because you have saved us. We confess with Peter, who said, "To whom shall we go? You have the words of life." And we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God. We heard sung earlier to us, "Come and see." We pray that you would help us as the body of Christ to not only come and see, but to go and tell, that we would be faithful in this regard. Open our eyes to the Scripture, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. It's hard to believe, looking out and seeing you, that some of you can't remember life before GPS, you know? That somebody would say, "You want me to print that out on MapQuest for you?" Or how many times have I heard in my life somebody say, "All right, we're gonna lead you to our house. You just stay right on my bumper. Don't lose me." The Lord Jesus Christ has called us to be his followers. And 1 Peter 1:1 talks about the elect exiles. Their Lord had suffered greatly for them. And he also tells these exiles, "You're going to suffer much on my behalf." Look with me over it. If you're in 1 Peter, look at chapter 4, verse 19. Their path would lead through suffering. But in verse 19 of chapter 4, "Therefore let us who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good." So Peter's writing to a people who were in great need. But their greatest need was to keep their eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ. Their needs were not just financial or emotional or physical. They were spiritual. And Peter knows for certain that nothing will help these persecuted, needy disciples like pointing them to the Lord, reminding them of the glory of their salvation. If someone asked you, "What do you have?" how would you answer? I know some of you well enough that you might say, "What do you need?" Some of you would say, "Why do you ask?" And there are a few here who would say, "Who wants to know?" But Peter gives instruction right off the bat in this epistle. Instruction that is valuable for Christians of any church, of any size, in any century of human history. Unpacking these verses 3 through 9 gives us hope of the resurrection. It takes us back to the need of the cross, the need of the empty tomb, but it takes us all the way back into eternity past. And properly understood and properly embraced, this will provide a hope in every believer today. Let's look first of all, and you have an outline, I believe, in the back of your bulletin. We're going to go from cause to effect. So let me read our text beginning at verse 3. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in the praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. This is an Easter message that speaks of salvation, takes us way past the moment where you say, I accepted Christ, way past the cross, way past even that, all the way into eternity past. The true hope of the believer is not what we might think, well, this is what I did. Somebody says, how do you know you're saved? Well, this is what I did one day. No, it should be, this is what the Lord did one time for all time, and he chose me. Notice in our outline, the cause starts with the great mercy of our great God in verse 3. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again. We don't just celebrate his power to raise up. What we're doing today is we're celebrating also at the same time his mercy in doing so. Notice first of all, point one, salvation is all of God. We could go to texts like John 6:65 where he says, no one can come to the Father unless it has been granted him. No one can come to me unless it is granted him by my Father. Little exercise here. Bear with me. Take a big breath and hold it. And as you hold that breath, I want you to thank God that you are alive. Now you can let it out. Now take another breath and hold it. Okay. And remember that you are bought with a price. And let it out. Thank God for bringing us to a saving knowledge of himself. I have had a lot of breaths come and go today and through this week. Very little reflection on the fact that we're only saved because he drew us to himself. I think it was Spurgeon that said that on the gates of heaven, on the outside of the gates of heaven, it will say, whosoever will may come. And on the inside of the same gates, he said it could be written, chosen from the foundation of the world. Aren't you glad to know that God is in control of salvation? I'm not in control of saving myself or keeping myself saved. Peter tells the redeemed that God caused us in verse 3 to be born again. It is by his mercy, it is for his glory that he saves us to the uttermost. We sing of that. We tell of that. We praise God for that. His mercy was shown at Calvary. But his mercy is as eternal as the eternal God. There's nothing, I guess I could put it this way, transactional about salvation. It's not what I bring to the table. Even the faith by which I trust him is a gift of God, and I thank him for that for the rest of my life. We speak of monergism. It's all of God. I don't do anything to move the needle of God's wrath or displeasure and move it to acceptance or forgiveness. I can't make the debt go away. There's nothing that I can do or that you can do to help me in this regard. It's not me meeting God halfway and saying, I will do this. Or God says, you know, I gave my son, now you have to do the rest. Secondly, salvation comes with hope. That brings us to our text where not only does he talk about that he has saved us, he has caused us to be born again, but it is with hope. If you have been regenerated, and you have put your faith in Christ, you have hope. You have living hope. Let me just make it very clear. Born again, living hope. Unsaved, without hope. Without hope. 1 Thessalonians 4:13 is the verse that to which Pastor Smith alluded earlier. He says, we don't sorrow or grieve as those who have no hope. The Christian sorrows, but their sorrow and grief is different than the hopeless, because we know that our hope is anchored in Christ. And because He lives, we too, who trust in Him, will live. Our hope, though, according to this text, does not begin at the cross or the resurrection, but all the way back into the counsel of God from eternity past. Secondly, notice, it not only does it start with great mercy of a great God, but it hinges on the glorious resurrection of Jesus Christ. And we read from 1 Corinthians 15. I had that read to us. We read together because we sometimes think of it as the resurrection of Christ, but it is equally talking about our resurrection, the grounds of our hope. Jesus assured His disciples in John chapter 6. He said, for this is the will of My Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in Him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. Really? Not one amen? Let me read that part again. And the Lord Himself says, and I will raise him up again on the last day. Amen? At the cross, Jesus paid my debt. Judgment has been removed. We could say with Paul in Romans 8, 1, there is now therefore no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. Child of Adam, child of God, which are you? Death, Romans 5, 17 says, reigned because of one man's trespass. Remember we just heard about our identification in Adam, or our identification of Christ. And because of Adam, death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. But going back to that verse, let me finish it. He says, death reigned because of one man's trespass. Much more, he says, will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. Is that your hope? Sometimes our hope gets eclipsed by political things, by discussions, by family issues, by things that take our eyes off of the hope. We gather, we come to wonderful texts like 1 Peter 1 because we need to be reminded, I have hope no matter what. And from the tomb, He secured my justification. Did you ever stop and think of it? That the same supernatural ability and force that raised Jesus from the dead will raise you up? Did you think it would take less to raise you up, maybe more? Listen to what it says in Romans 8, 11, that every believer, says, will also give life to your mortal bodies through the Holy Spirit who dwells in you. And I can take you to one text that says, God the Father raised Jesus from the dead. And I can take you to another that says, Jesus Christ raised from the dead Himself. And another text that says the Holy Spirit raised Him from the dead. The Trinity was involved in the resurrection. Amen. And He will raise us up together with Him. That's the cause. Let's look in the majority of our text to the effect. The fact of Jesus' glorious death and resurrection provides a hope even in the midst of suffering. That's who He's writing to. People, I think it's safe to say that new suffering like you and I have not. And yet He tells them that your being anchored in Christ gives you a confidence that is unshakable, that nothing can take away. And I think that they were saying amen as they read this. I can only imagine people who were going through so much, who had lost so much, but retained so much in Jesus Christ, as they read this epistle, not like this, as they read the epistle like this, and they unscrolled that, and they read, and they were encouraged in Christ. Well, let's look at the first effect in verse 4. Verse 4 says, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you. It is an everlasting inheritance. Actually, Peter is speaking of the same thing, living hope, in verse 3. He expands on that to this inheritance in verse 4. He just tells us a little bit more about it. God makes us who were dead to be alive, alive to hear. The same God unites us to himself through Jesus Christ by faith. And God gives us an inheritance that we don't deserve, like we deserve anything. You may not have a big checkbook like the person sitting next to you. Go ahead and look at them. They're rich. You're not. You may not have a big bank account, but you know what? You are rich in Christ. The spiritual blessings that when you put your faith in Christ, everyone, even if you say, I've got two nickels to rub together and that's about it. No, I actually have one because I put the other one in the offering box. But you know what? I am rich in Jesus Christ. And you can say, it's not a matter of if or when, it's mine. Already I have this inheritance in Christ. Peter tells us what we have, justification, and then he tells us about what we have, imperishable, undefiled, reserved in heaven, unfading, all these things. Let's look at them one at a time. Imperishable, this everlasting inheritance, imperishable. You know, in ancient times, we're so little like what we live in, our reality. You could look out one day and say, these are my fields, this is my home, that's my livestock, this is my family. And the next day, an invading army could come through and say, that's our livestock. Your sons are now our slaves, and it's all ours. It could be gone in a minute. Are the spiritual riches that we're talking about in Jesus Christ, are they ever in jeopardy? The answer is no. Can this inheritance be taken away? Can Satan come by some means and wrestle from you what God has given to you? Then that makes Satan greater than God. And like the things that you have, you know, it's amazing how many things are disposable. Even your car. How many of you bought your last car and said, this is the last car I'm ever going to need? I mean, if you're 92, you may say that. But you buy a toaster thinking, you don't look at that and think, that's the last toaster I'll ever need. The promise of God to us is treasure that moth nor rust can corrupt and thieves can't break in and steal. I remember my father telling me years ago that down the road from them, there was a house fire. And they, as soon as people would see smoke, you know, it would take hours for fire trucks to get to you out in the hills, in the country of Indiana. And he said, we would rush down to help, and he said the owner of the house was not just worried about his house, he was going into a panic mode. You see, he didn't trust the banks. So he had taken all the paper money, every time he had cashed his check, and put it in the walls of his, by the way, pretty decent insulation, I think. But it was burning up all that he had. What can take away? What can separate you from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord? Long after this world, long after everything in it is destroyed by a fervent heat, what Christ secured for you at Calvary and by the empty tomb will still be intact. Imperishable. Secondly, undefiled. Can I ask you a personal question? What if your Bitcoin investment gets compromised? Some of you are saying, I don't know what Bitcoin is. Some of you are saying, I wouldn't touch that. And others would say, oh, that would be terrible, Pastor. That would wipe me out. Sin can never defile what the holy God gives. It can never strip it of its value. It can never diminish it. The spiritual blessing can't be lost. It can't lose its value. The new birth never grows old. Amen. Thirdly, unfading, unfading. We sing of this hope that we have in Christ. I have something to share with you. I picked some flowers today. Which one draws your attention first? Which one do you feel like today? Some of you say, I'm dressed up, I've got my nice clothes on, I put a little makeup on, I feel like this. Some of you are saying, I feel like this. I cut these off the same plant, so it's not a matter of root. Some of you say, you know, I look like this, and others are saying, And the fact is that though we may feel like this, only in Christ will we be made alive someday. This is not just a reversible process, it's a whole other reality. Regardless of how you feel today, if you are anchored in Christ, you have been made alive. And even the body that you say is wearing out, He will make new, who makes all things new. Your beauty will fade someday, not today, but it will fade someday. And there are people, maybe even in this room, who will outlive or outspend their inheritance or their retirement or their savings, and that's always sad. But no one ever comes to God and has God cut up their credit card. No one ever comes to the Lord in faith and prayer and has the Lord say, you've overextended yourself. This gift of God through Jesus Christ is like the widow's cruse, the oil that just seemed to keep appearing. It never gets old, unfading. Let's move to that second point. The second effect is not only an everlasting inheritance, but a secured provision, verses 4, 5, and 6 of our text. This grand inheritance would mean nothing if it was not kept safe. Can you imagine getting a call from the bank saying, I don't know how to tell you this, but some uncle that you never met or knew of left you $17 million. Wow. You start to think about things, and then the next day they call and they say, I don't know how to tell you this. It's all gone. Wait, what? How? Thank you. Have a nice day. Come bank with us again real soon. Click. I had it, but it's lost. It couldn't be lost. It can't be stolen. If it could, who would that be, on God or you? It is God who does the keeping. Where is this secured? Where is it kept? In heaven. Think about it. In our text here, he says, are being guarded. Nothing can touch us that doesn't go through Christ. In the passive voice, it makes it very clear. God is the one doing the guarding. He has guarded. He will. Even that detachment of soldiers that is put in front of the tomb to keep the body from being stolen. But you know what? It couldn't keep God out. Or God in. The devil is a mighty foe. Don't let anybody tell you otherwise. But he's not the Almighty God. He doesn't have full power. Nothing can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And then we come to that verse 5 that says, that expression, through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed. God secures in part through faith. All of you who are truly saved, truly persevere to the end. Faith keeps believing. That's what faith does. God keeps protecting. That's what God does. God doesn't allow the fires of adversity to sometimes come and hit us because He doesn't love us, rather the opposite, but because He does. And our text says that at the coming of Christ, at His revelation, it says, you know what? This hope will still be alive. This inheritance will still be glorious. I was sitting with a couple preachers at a funeral this week, and we saw another pastor. You wonder what pastors talk about. We said, well, that guy sure changed. Well, look at that pastor. He looks about the same as he did 10, 15 years ago. I didn't want to ask them what they thought of me. I didn't want to know. But you know, when this world is dissolved, what will remain? The hope of the believer, the inheritance, the promise of God. Trials now, that verse 6 talks about, doesn't diminish our rewards that are eternal and in heaven and waiting for us. Some of you may have said, boy, it's been a couple of rough weeks of the stock market, and I've lost a lot, and I don't know how retirement-wise, how I'm going to get that back. Nothing can take away what we have in Christ. And finally this morning, verses 7, 8, and 9 that we read, we have an assured outcome. We don't see Him, but we do, he says, by faith. And faith leads us to love in the Jesus that we believe in. I'm glad that my hope does not rest on what I can touch or see or keep secure. It is what Christ has told me. At the new birth, we were able to love Jesus without an act of God on me. It took an act of God for me to love God. Because as a child of Adam, I was deeply in love with myself. Pastor, how old were you when you were saved? About 8. And you loved yourself? Oh, my parents would probably have told you a million ways. Fire helps purify gold. Trials are used by God to define or refine our faith. But you know what? Aren't you glad that He never allows the heat to be turned up above that ye are able? And all this makes us respond with this in verses 9 and 10. I'm going to read it in a little different version. Sometimes seeing it one way and reading it a different way helps. And an inexpressible and glorious joy, for you receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Have you received that? Are you receiving that? I know some things, but I can't tell you how this tariff war is going to turn out. I'm sure my president thinks he can tell you that. But I don't know how that'll turn out. I don't know how a game will turn out. I don't know how a war will turn out. But I can tell you this from verse 9. The outcome of your faith, the salvation of your soul. Let me leave you with two facts. Number one is this. The fact impacts how I act. The fact, the resurrection, impacts how I act, my godliness. I threw out a number. What was it, 17 million that you... Let's make it 30 million. You just found out you received 30 million. It's being transferred to your bank today. And we ask you, what is going to change? You're going to get a different car? No, I got to tell you, I think my car's still got a lot of life left into it. I just got it broken in. I just finally turned out how to turn the wipers on. Okay. But you're going to get a different house. Actually, I like my neighbors. I'm comfortable where I live. But you're going to let your job go. Actually, I haven't thought about it too long, but I think I'm going to just stay right where I'm at because I've worked hard to have a witness in that place, and I want to shine for the Lord there. Nobody in this room would fault you if you received $30 million and kept your way of life. But let me tell you this. When you, through Christ, receive an inheritance through Jesus Christ, and that is Jesus Christ, it requires us to live radically different. Not by things or your spending habits, by your stewardship, but by your whole life. You say, my life is not my own. Second thought, the presence of grief now doesn't mean there's an absence of joy now. I'm looking at somebody who's gone through some suffering over the last couple years at least. I could look at several people who have had loss, family members, finance, health. In this, he says, you rejoice. Has anybody ever accused you of having a glorious rejoicing? Is your fulfillment in Christ beyond words? If somebody said, tell me why I should become a Christian like you. Well, I can tell you the verses. I can tell you this from the Romans. No. Tell me what you have that I don't. Where would you go? We rejoice today over an empty grave and a very full hope. Heads bowed, eyes closed. Would you just take a moment to reflect on this? The fact that impacts how I act, the resurrection of Christ impacts my godly living. I have to live different for the Lord. And it's by the power of God. It's not in the flesh. Christ living in me, the hope of glory. And the fact that, you know what, I may have some present sorrow and grief, but it doesn't mean that joy is not there as well. Sometimes I have tears of joy and sorrow all mixed together. Inexpressible and glorious joy. We're going to transition here in just a moment. We're going to have communion, and I've already been asked, and I will explain that we have several visitors for which we are very glad. We are so glad to have you today. But you don't need to be a member of Westerville Bible Church. You do need to be a member of the body of Christ. You do need to be able to say, my hope is in the Lord. And my hope is from the Lord. We're going to sing a song in just a moment, See the Christ. Even if you don't know this song real well, pay attention to those words and allow that to help prepare your heart so that you can say, I am partaking of communion with a testimony for Jesus Christ of what he has done and what he will do in my life. Let's sing.